Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for our message this morning is the gospel reading read earlier from Luke chapter 24. I'd like to highlight verse 6, where the angel's words are these to the women. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. This is our text. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. There was a couple once who bought a leather sofa, and the company that made that sofa made this promise. If you buy a warranty to repair damage to the leather, but you don't end up using the warranty, then in 7 years, you will get a credit for $180. Now, the husband and wife talked about it, and they decided to buy the warranty. The husband forgot about the promise, but the wife did not. Well, 7 years went by. The couple did nothing except, of course, live their lives and sit on the sofa. At the end of the 7 years, the husband had completely forgotten about the promise. In fact, he didn't even believe his wife when she told him about it. I know the women here, you've never had that happen, right? But they went back to the store where they bought the sofa, receipt in hand, with the husband kind of going, this isn't going to go well. And they asked the promise to be kept. And it was. And so with that $180, the couple bought a nice wooden bookcase that stands to this day right next to the sofa in their living room. I know, that seems kind of like a bland story. But today, when that husband walks through the living room, he says that he regularly sees that bookcase, remembers how they got it, and is still amazed at the power of that promise. He didn't believe it. He didn't even remember it for a time. But the promise and its power was still real. It never went away, whether he believed it or not. Our gospel reading today that is before us on this Easter morning prominently puts the power of a promise right in front of us all. It's a promise that was absolute because of the one who made it. It's a promise that was good even though the people forgot that it was made. Even though once it was placed in front of them again, some people still didn't believe that the promise was any good. But the angels, God's own messengers, said to that group of at least 5 or 6 women, remember. Remember how Jesus spoke to you. Remember what Jesus said would happen. Remember the promise. As we see in Holy Scripture, it is a promise filled with and fulfilled with great power, then and now today. So let's ponder just for a bit here this morning at the power of Jesus' Easter promise. We'll start with something obvious. A promise is only as good, only as powerful as the person who makes it. So, looking at our gospel text, who is the powerful person there? Who are the powerful people in these verses? Now, though we might be tempted initially to say that it's the holy angels, it's not. Angels are powerful, but not in themselves. The word angel, as I told the young ladies there in the children's sermon, means, did you hear it again, Natalie? Messenger. Abby told us, messenger. And that's all that these dazzling figures do when he speaks to the women, when they speak to the women. Besides, of course, terrifying them a little bit. The promise's power, though, doesn't come from the angel. Here's another obvious thing, and this one, though, is much more important. The powerful people in this story are not the women, not the apostles, nor any of the others that were with them that day. In fact, what this reading shows us regarding these people is their weakness, how utterly hopeless they still are, both the women and the men. And you and I, we need to make sure that we, as we're reading this, keep our own pride in check and don't think that we somehow know better than them just because we have the unfair advantage of knowing how the story plays out. No. If we had been there, if you had been there that day, we wouldn't have probably reacted any different. Luke writes that the women rested on the Sabbath, which is what they normally do, since that's what God created the Sabbath for. But then on Sunday, it was a time for them to return to work, time to do their duty, especially on that day, for Jesus' corpse. Since in their thinking, evil has now done away with their teacher and master. It's beautiful in a way, brave, loving, what these women were doing, but still completely wrong. And it makes us wonder, did they even know that he was the Lord? When they entered the tomb, Jesus wasn't there. But did they believe that Christ is risen? He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The angel's words, though, they reveal how truly unaware, helpless, and confused they were. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? The dead! That's the only thing that they were expecting to see in that place of tombs. After all, the Romans had this crucifixion thing down to a fine art. They just plain didn't make mistakes. They didn't just accidentally allow someone to survive a crucifixion, as unbelievers today have tried to suggest. These loving, confused women absolutely believe at that point that Jesus is dead. I mean, they saw it night before last with their own eyes. So these ladies had nothing at all to do with Jesus' promise. In fact, they are living as if the promise has no power, as if the promise has never been made at this point. And the apostles, they come off even worse. The women simply go and tell them what they found, an empty tomb, and then what the angel told them about the promise. But it does no good. Verse 11 says that the women's words seemed to them an idle tale. Peter, though, he wants to see it for himself. He runs that half mile or so to the tomb and he sees Jesus' corpse is not there. All he can do, according to the text, is marvel as he goes home. What's that marveling all about? Is it unbelief? Is it awe? Or is it just plain confusion? Either way, he clearly doesn't get it. Not yet. So here's the point again. The power of the promise does not reside in or depend upon the people to whom the promise is made. The power comes only from the one who makes the promise. So in a beautiful way, this Easter story confirms God's truth that no one is saved because of his or her own efforts or sincerity or anything else within them. The promise was there with all of its power. But these women and men had nothing to do with providing that power. The power comes from the one who made the promise. And that's why the women are told, remember. Remember what you have forgotten. Remember what you didn't believe. Remember that Jesus told you earlier, when you were still up in Galilee, a number of miles north, that these things must happen. They had to happen. Jesus told you he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He would die on a cross. And on the third day, oh, by the way, that's today. On the third day, he would rise. That means no longer dead. Never to die again. Christ is risen. He is risen again. Alleluia. This was the Father's plan all along. Jesus promised it. And it happened. Why? Because as we have been reflecting during the whole season of Lent now, for the last 40 days, here in the Gospel of St. Luke, we have seen Satan and Pilate and everyone else, that they meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. Yes, evil's plan did just what Jesus said it would do. He was betrayed into the power of sinful hands. Hands belonging to sinful men. Hands that were strong, that only knew evil, sinful things. Sadly, we all understand that part all too well. Because our own hands are far too often sinful as well. And because of that, because of our guilt, the evil injustice, the mockery, the blasphemy meant that the innocent Son of God had to die. It was necessary, even though no one knew why at the time. God's plan had to play out this way because none of us, no one in all of mankind, possesses the power to overcome the guilt of our own sin. One who is sinful, who is filled with sin, cannot possibly do what only an entirely righteous and innocent person must do. And that's why God's plan depended solely upon Jesus. The only one is in his own category in all of history. Pure, holy, perfect, innocent, righteous. He had to take our place to die when he didn't even deserve to die, to take the evil of the world upon himself so it would not be able to have its way with you and me. God's plan was that the evil would be fastened to Jesus when Jesus was fastened to the cross. And then for the power of God's plan to reach its final goal, today had to happen. Jesus had to rise back to life. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Evil and death had to be undone, overthrown. The tomb had to be opened and it had to be empty. Nobody could be there. Because this is Jesus, the Lord. This, my friends, is the power of his promise. And it means innocence in the place of guilt. Forgiveness in the place of sin. Life in the place of death. All of that requires immense, almighty power. Power that can come only from God himself. That's what Jesus promised. God the Father's plan worked out in the flesh of God the Son. and applied by grace through faith to the souls of sin-filled yet humble men, women, and children by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the power of this promise can never, ever be about the women or the apostles or you or me. It's all about the one who made and kept the promise. And just as he has promised to you, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And yet all of that power, it was for them, just as it is for you. Yes, that promise from Jesus had the power to absolutely, entirely transform lives. Now, it might seem obvious, but the first one that it transformed was who? Jesus himself. From a lifeless body of death into the resurrected and living sacrifice for all sin, past, present, and future. From the shamed and despised imposter in the eyes of both the Jewish and Roman authorities, into the victorious King of Kings and the Savior of all mankind. And verse 8 then, in our text, shows us when and how that same power of Jesus' Easter promise began to transform the lives of mankind as well. When God's message through the angels called the women to remember, Jesus' promise that he must be delivered, crucified, and on the third day rise, what does Luke say? They now remembered his words. Now, this doesn't only mean that in their brains they recalled what Jesus had said. It is that they remembered, they realized, they now believed. And that changed everything. Their agenda, it was just gone. The plans vanished in a flash. Verse 9 literally says in the Greek that they, quote, turned around in spirit, in mind, and then physically. Quote, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Though I would love to know what those women said to each other on the way back, Luke only says that they were changed, turned around. That's what happens, friends, when Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And the 11? Well, our reading for today stops at verse 12. Now, we could read further into Luke 24 and see that the promise began to transform them as well, but stopping here at this point gives us a chance to remember something very important about promises that are filled with power. Promises actually of any kind. A promise, any promise, is actually an invitation, a call to trust, to faith, to extend an open hand. This promise here from Jesus, because it comes from the one true God who has the power to create all things and now the power to transform and recreate all things back to his original design and plan, this promise from Jesus says, you have nothing. Let me give you everything. Everything. But the mystery is that not everyone trusts this promise from Jesus, do they? The women began to trust right away. But it took some time on that first Easter before the apostles began to be transformed. Why? I don't know. No one else knows. Why do promises come to some people, but the power, even though it's there, just never takes effect? That we do know, because it is not met with faith. And why that rejection? None of us knows. All you and I can do is remember and speak the promise, the trust that you have. Share it. The trust that is in the power that comes from God to transform our souls. Just as it says it will. Just as it transformed the apostles and countless others throughout all the years of God's history of salvation. Dear friends, that power is available today, this morning, because the promise has never changed, and it never will. It can't change, because the one who made the promise is, as Scripture declares, the same yesterday, today, and forever. By His power, Jesus broke the power of death. And by that same power, He promises to forgive and restore and preserve all who believe His promise to change them, to change us, from being dead and lost in our sin to being alive and embraced by God's unconditional love. That promise is for everyone, right here, right now. Just as the angels declared it at the empty tomb, so I say it to each one of you here today. Remember. Remember what Jesus told you He must do. It is His promise, His invitation to you today. Remember and believe it. Trust it once again, if that needs to be the case. Just as He was raised by the transforming power of God, His promises that He will raise you too from the dead on that day, that day of His glorious return, are certain and sure. But in the meantime, His powerful promise is still active here and now as well. For His gift of new life is already yours. It's the promise of true life with God, true life with one another, here in His family of resurrected souls. You can count on it. The promise will never fail. Why? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our risen Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. Amen.